2 Timothy chapter 2, to get started, verse 15. He says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Folks, I've said it at the beginning of every one of the studies so far in this series, you need to be able to know how to rightly divide the word of truth if you're going to understand the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15 tells you to study, and it also tells you that the manner of study that you're to conduct is to rightly divide the word of truth. Okay? And we've explained in detail in the previous studies what it means to rightly divide, what it means to make distinctions that God has placed within His Word. Okay? God has not always given everybody throughout the Scripture the same set of instructions to follow. And we've demonstrated all that in great detail in the first 9 studies. When it comes to how to do that, well, you say, how do you do that? What theology book should I read? What Bible college or seminary should I attend? Where should I go if I'm going to understand how to rightly divide the Word of Truth? Where should I go if I'm going to understand the Bible? And the problem with all of those questions is they're asking the wrong question. The problem is not what Professor so-and-so is going to tell you about how to do it. The issue is to find out what God says about how to do it. Because God wrote in His Word, when it was given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit moved upon the writers of Scripture, one of the things that is included within the inspired Word of God is a God-ordained method of study, a God-ordained way and manner in which God says in His Word the Bible should be understood. I've asked you 100 times, right? How many of you believe that God destroyed the earth through a flood? Why do you believe that? The Bible says so, right? How many of you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, was crucified for your sin, was buried and rose again the third day, and you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why do you believe that? The Bible says so, right? And so if we believe all this stuff as Christians about what the Bible, because it's in the Bible, the problem and the confusion that is out there within professing Christendom is that by and large, the question of how to study the Bible has been completely ignored. And so men come to the Bible with their own ideas, their own conceptions, their own understandings of what things have to be it through some sort of logical categorizing that they've come up with or what have you. Okay? And what I'm saying to you, what we believe here at Grace Life Bible Church, is that you can understand your Bible. Okay? We believe that God wants you to understand your Bible, and we believe that when you acknowledge and take the time to see what God says in His Word about that, that His Word will teach you how to do it. Go to Ephesians 2. Now, this issue of right division. This fundamental issue related to the concept of right division of the Scripture is a matter of simply identifying where God says in His Word these distinctions should be made. And we've been very simple about it and been talking to you about the issue of time past, but now, and ages to come. Look at verse 11, please. Ephesians 2, verse 11. Paul says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands." Watch verse 12. "That at that time..." What time is he talking about in verse 12? He's talking about time past from verse 11, right? "That in time, that that time," verse 12, "ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Folks, at the beginning of every one of these studies, I'm going to remind you of this, okay? When you think about time, how do you conceive of time as a human being? You think about the past, the present, and what? The future, okay? The past is history, the present is what's going on today, the future yet lies out there undetermined, right? As a manner of speaking. So when he says here, time past, what's he talking about? He's talking about what was true when? In the past. Well, what was true in the past? Verse 12, "that year without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." If you would, look at the screen again, please. The characteristic of this time period that God identifies as time past is defined by a distinction in God's dealings with mankind where He dealt with the circumcision, the nation of Israel, in a particular way, and he dealt with the Gentiles, the uncircumcision, in a different way. Okay? So we can illustrate that by saying that the Jewish nation of Israel in time past was nigh unto God. They had a favored standing in the outworking of God's plan, whereas the Gentiles in time past were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. They were strangers from the covenants of promise, and they were without hope and without God where? In the world. Now that's not me saying it, that's Paul saying it. And Paul says, look, you Ephesians and you body of Christ, this is the way God dealt with men when? In the past. Okay? He dealt with them on the basis of this distinction. Well, is that very, very important information for me to consider? Yes, it is. Because anywhere I go in my Bible, and I see God dealing with humanity on the basis of this distinction, where Israel enjoys a favored spiritual advantage over the nations, I know I'm where? I know I'm in time past. Look at verse 13. What are the first two words of verse 13? But now. So has something changed? He says in verse 11 and 12, this was what was true in time past. Verse 13, but now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off. Who was far off in time past? The Gentiles. You who sometimes were far off, now watch, are made nigh. How? So, the situation that was true back there, Paul says in verse 13 and following, is now no longer what? True. Has there been a change? Yes. Look at verse 7. That in the ages to what? To come. Driving home from church last Sunday, and my wife's not in here right now. She's with the teenage girl, so I'll tell the story. I said, how was the message? I mean, what do you mean? She's like, well, you know, what I really want to know is about the ages to come. I said, everybody wants to know about the ages to come, and we're going to get to the ages to come. But if you don't understand this issue of time past, but now, and the ages to come, you're going to miss out on understanding the entire picture. Okay? And so I'm not just laboring to stall talking about the ages to come. Alright? There's a lot of stuff to say about them, and there's probably some stuff that we are going to say that you've never heard before. Okay? But we're not there yet. We're still looking at this issue of time past. And that's where we are right now. And what we've seen so far, just to be very quick about it again, is that from Genesis 1 to 11, God deals with the whole world without distinction. There is no such thing as the nation of Israel. There is no such thing as the Gentiles and the circumcision and the uncircumcision. It doesn't exist in Genesis 1 through 11. In Genesis 12, God begins to call out one man, Abraham. Of all the nations, He calls out one man and He says to Abraham, Abraham, I'm going to do certain things for you and for your seed. Okay? Then in Genesis 17, He confirms the covenant with Abraham that He made with him in chapter 12. And He confirms it by giving him the sign of circumcision as a sign of the covenant that He made with him in chapter 12. Now, all of this is in the first nine lessons. Then that covenant that He made with Abraham is confirmed with Isaac, and it's confirmed with Jacob, and under Moses the law is added, and we've seen then how there's a middle wall of partition between that separates the Gentiles from the nation of Israel in time past. Look at Ephesians 2:14. For He is our peace who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of what? Partition between us. So in time past, there was literally a middle wall, a dividing wall between the nation of Israel and the Gentiles. Okay? And the nation of Israel has the advantage. And the only way that the Gentiles can get to God is by going through what nation? The nation of Israel. Because He suffered the Gentiles, He suffered the nations to walk in their own way. And so the issue of becoming a proselyte and embracing the covenant was one methodology that they could become a member of the, be a part of what God was doing in Israel. And the other way was to bless that nation, as in what Rahab the harlot did. Then later on, under David, another covenant is added, the Davidic kingdom, where God promises them a house, a kingdom, and a throne. Okay? And when by the time you get, folks, to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I want you to go very quickly. Go to Luke chapter 1. Go over to Luke chapter 1. Verse 31. Luke chapter 1, verse 31. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and shall bring forth a son and shall call his name who? Jesus. And he shall be great. And he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the what? The what? The throne of who? Who is Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's the Son of the Highest. And he's the heir to the Davidic covenant. He's the heir of the covenant that God made with who? David. That God swore to an oath in David. Verse 33. And he, Christ, shall reign over the house of who? Jacob. Jacob's name means Israel. How long? Forever. And of his kingdom there shall be what? No end. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? He's the Son of God. He's the Son of the Highest. But is he the one that comes to fulfill the covenant God made with David? Yes, he is. We also saw the prophecy in Daniel 9 of the 70 weeks. And I can explain all that again. We've done that. But where you are right now when you come to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is you are in a time frame where the stuff that is prophesied in the Old Testament is fulfilled. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is what? Now, why would the kingdom be at hand? Just think about it for a minute. Why would the kingdom be at hand? Who's on the earth? Christ. Who's Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is the Son of the Highest, the one that's going to fulfill the Davidic covenant, sit on the throne of David, and rule over the house of Israel. How long? Forever. So here he is in flesh and blood walking around, and they're saying, the kingdom of heaven is what? Well, of course it's at hand. Why? Because there's the king. The King is in front of them, their Messiah, in living, breathing form, God incarnate in human flesh, fulfilling the prophetic scriptures of the Old Testament. And here he is saying, the kingdom of heaven is what? At hand. Well, folks, why would he be saying that? He's saying that because Daniel 9 said there was X number of years before all this stuff was going to what? Happen. Now, folks, the thing that you need to understand that I've been laboring the last 2 weeks for you to understand is that when you get to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you are not automatically standing in new ground. You are still in what time frame? Time past. How do you know? Real quick. We're not going through all the verses. I'm just going to give you the statements. The middle wall of partition is still there. That God Himself erected between Israel and the Gentiles. Salvation was still through who? We went over all the verses. He came unto His own and His own what? Received Him not. I'm not sent, Jesus says, but to the lost sheep of the house of who? Israel. He tells the 12 apostles when He commissions them in Matthew 10 to go not into the city, any city of the Gentiles, into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to who? The lost sheep of the house of Israel, okay? Again, I'll ask, how many of you believe that the Lord knows what He's talking about? If the Lord knows what He's talking about, does the Lord know to whom He was sent and for what reason? Yes. He says that He was giving His life a ransom for all or for many? Many. You don't get all until you get to 2 Timothy chapter 2, where Paul says that that information was to be testified in do what? In due time. Whereunto Paul says, I am an ordained, an apostle, and a prophet. Okay? We also have seen that they are still under the law of Moses in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We have also seen and began to see that John the Baptist, Jesus Christ, and the 12 apostles were all preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Remember I talked to you last Sunday about John the Baptist? Where is John the Baptist preaching? He's preaching out in the boondocks, right? I told you about the road by my house, Podunk. That's where he's preaching. He's preaching in the middle of nowhere. And he's saying to Israel, look, Israel, if you want to be a part of what God is now doing, go to Luke 16. Go over to Luke 16. This is an important verse that we didn't get last Sunday. See, when you get to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're still in time past. Okay? But you have a new part of time past. Something is occurring in these books that wasn't occurring before. Look with me at Luke 16, 16. It says, the law and the prophets were until who? So, in time past, in the Old Testament, have we studied about God giving the law to Moses? Have we studied about the prophetic witness of God to the nation of Israel that the Gentiles would be blessed through who? Through Israel. Do we talk about those things? Okay? Luke 16, 16 says that the law and the prophets were until who? So here's John. Okay? What's it say next? Since that time. What time? Since what time? Since the time of who? John. Notice that it says, the kingdom of God is what? Preached. And every man presseth into it. See, what is going on in the earthly ministry of Christ in the Gospels is a new... See, back there was the kingdom predicted and prophesied. Yes or no? Yes. When you get to John the Baptist, what was predicted and prophesied back there now begins to be what? Preached. And in the preaching, what are they saying? Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. There's the king. Repent ye and believe what? The gospel. Well, you're not with me this morning. That's unfortunate, okay? But they're preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And the point of this, folks, is to identify within Israel that believing remnant. That group within the nation of Israel that is are the true believers. Think about it. You have all the nation of Israel. Are all of the nation of Israel believing the testimony and witness of the Lord Jesus Christ during His earthly ministry? No. In fact, a lot of people did not believe. Namely, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders of that particular nation. And so what begins to happen with John the Baptist is a calling of the nation to repent. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Come over to Mark chapter 1. And this is going to find itself manifested with this issue of water baptism. And this is where we left off last time. I told you last Sunday that if you get 10 preachers and ask them what they believe about water baptism, you'll get 12 answers. Okay? By and large, the professing Christian world does not have any agreement about baptism. They may think that it's necessary. They don't agree about what it's for, what it's symbolic of, how it should be done, when it should be done. There's no agreement. Some say sprinkling, some say immersion. Some say infant baptism, some say no, only professing believers. Some say baptism is an outward sign of an inward commitment. Some say nope, you better be water baptized to be what? To be saved, okay? No agreement on that particular issue. Mark chapter 1, verse 4. John did... Now, think with me. The law and the prophets were until who? John. Since the time of John, the kingdom of God is what? Is preached is at hand. Thank you. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of what? Does it sound in that verse like water baptism was pretty important for the remission of sins? You're in Mark? Go over to the end of Mark. Mark 16, 16. Mark 16, 16. Mark 16, 16. I know it's not on the slide, but you're okay with that. Mark 16, 16. He that believeth shall be saved. Is that what it said? What's it say? He that believeth and is what? Baptized shall be what? Folks, do you get the idea that in that context, at that time, water baptism was a pretty important thing? Do you get the idea there that it is an outward sign of an inward commitment as a testimony to the believers at large? Or do you get the idea that if you're not baptized, you're not what? Which idea do you get? You get the second one. Why do you get the second one? Because that's what it says. Right? Come over to Luke 7. Luke chapter 7. Now we just saw there Mark 1. Where's John doing this? He's doing it in the wilderness. He's doing it in the boondocks. He is calling the nation to come out to him to be water baptized. And remember, I talked to you last week about why that is significant. They have to make a choice to go out there. He's not walking through Jerusalem, the capital city, saying, repent and be baptized, repent and be baptized. He's not doing that. He is out there in Jordan, dressed like a maniac, with camel skin and fur on himself, eating bugs, and saying, come out here and be what? Come on. You know how people are. They're going to be like, that guy's crazy. I'm not going over there. And was that the reaction that a lot of people had, no doubt? Luke 7, 29, and all the people that heard him, and the publicans, justified God. How? Being baptized with the baptism of who? Understand, did these people, by submitting to John's baptism, identify themselves as agreeing with God about what God was saying about that nation? Yes. And by doing so, were they identifying themselves with the Pharisees and the religious leadership of the nation of Israel, or were they identifying themselves with John the Baptist, Jesus Christ, and those 12 apostles that were out there ministering within Israel? Who were they identifying with? The second again, verse 30. But the Pharisees and lawyers, what's the next word? Rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being what? Not baptized of John. Folks, this issue of water baptism in the Gospels is largely and almost completely misunderstood. These folks are being called to water baptize, and do they need to be water baptized in these passages, in these contexts, to demonstrate where they stand in relationship to what God is doing in Israel? Yes. And anybody that wasn't rejected the counsel of God against who? In other words, by refusing to do this, they are condemning who? Themselves. You understand that? Okay? I get loud, the screen pops off. Come over to Acts 13. Acts chapter 13, look at verse 24. Acts chapter 13, verse 24. When John had first preached, before his coming, that's before the coming of who? Look at verse 23. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel. Look, he says it right there. He raised unto who? Unto who? Unto Israel a Savior. And who is the Savior that was raised unto Israel? Jesus. Who's Jesus? Luke chapter 1. Jesus is the Son of the Highest. He is the Son of David. He is the one that God is going to establish and sit upon the throne of David to reign over the house of Jacob. How long? Forever. Verse 24, when John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to the entire world without distinction. Is that what it says? It says what? To all the people of who? Why would he be doing it to Israel? Because Jesus, whom John is identifying as the Messiah, is not sent, but under the lost sheep of the house of who? Israel. Folks, there is a consistent witness and testimony here about what is going on in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And John is preaching a national baptism as a means of national repentance. Okay? Now, come over to John chapter 1. John's baptism. Okay, let me put it this way. How's Israel going to know who the Messiah is? How are they going to know? What if some Tom, Dick, or Harry shows up and says, "I'm the Messiah"? Did that ever happen, by the way? Probably did. Right? Okay? So how is Israel going to know who their Messiah is? Whose job is it in the Scripture to identify for Israel the one that's going to fulfill the prophetic Scripture? That's whose job? That's John the Baptist's job. That's why it says that the law and the prophets were until who? John, but since that time the kingdom of God is preached. That's why John is before Christ, before the Messiah is identified, is John already preaching a national repentance through baptism to that nation before Christ shows up to be baptized. Yes, yes, and what? Yes. John 1 verse 30. Verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Verse 30. Now watch this. "This is he of whom I said." Now, the phrase "I said," is that past, present, or future tense? It's past tense. So, in other words, he's saying, "You see that guy right there? That's who I was referring to when I said this thing over here." You following that? Verse 30. "This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me." Now watch. "And I knew him not, but that he should be manifest to who?" How? "Therefore." So in other words, for the purpose of manifesting this person to Israel, John says, "Therefore, I come baptizing with what?" Why is John water baptizing? John is water baptizing for the purpose of identifying to the nation of Israel who their Messiah would what? Would be. "And John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Son of God descending and remaining upon, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost." You understand what that means? All these people are coming to John's baptism, and John's baptizing them, and what's he doing? He's looking around to see, is this the one that the Spirit's going to what? How does John know who Messiah is? John knows who Messiah is because after the gentleman is water baptized, he will see the Spirit of God descending like a dove what? Upon him. The script, there's no way to know, but how many people did John baptize that didn't happen to? And then lo and behold, here comes who? Jesus of Nazareth. And John says, he's the guy. And the way I know he's the guy is because he came to me and I baptized him in water, and after I baptized him with water, what descended upon him? The Holy Spirit. Come on, before we go to Exodus, come over to Matthew 3 quickly. Come over to Matthew 3. See, folks, church tradition I hate to say it, has clouded people's ability to understand what's going on here. Okay? John is baptizing. He's sent to manifest the Messiah. He says that's what he's doing. He says how he's going to do it. He's going to do it through water baptism. But God tells him that the one that he water baptizes in the Spirit of God descends upon, he's the one, he's the Messiah. And it's John's job to go out and identify for Israel who the Messiah is going to be. Therefore, he is preaching, Acts 13, a national baptism for who? For Israel. Because is the Messiah going to come from the Gentiles? No! He's going to come from within the house of Israel. Okay? And so, all of this is being done for a very specific and particular reason. Alright? Now, Matthew 3. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to the Jordan unto John to be what? Matthew 3, verse 13. Then come Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John. Why? To be baptized of him. Okay, now think with me. Why is John baptizing with water in the Jordan? To identify the Messiah for who? And now here comes who? In Matthew 3, are you reading about Christ going to John to be baptized? Okay? Verse 14. But John forbade him. In other words, he says what? No. Forbade him saying, I, John, have need to be baptized of who? Of thee. John says, wait a minute. No. I shouldn't be baptizing you. You should be what? You should be what? Baptizing me. And then he says at the end of verse 14, and comest thou to me? He's got the question mark there, right? Verse 15. And Jesus answering said unto him, John, we need to do this as an outward sign of an inward commitment. Is that what it says? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it. What does that word suffer there mean? It means allow it. So Jesus says to John says, no. You should baptize me, not me baptize you. And what's Jesus' answer? He says, look, John, suffer it, allow it. Notice what he says, to be so now, for it thus becometh. What does becometh mean? It means it's fitting, it's proper, it's necessary, right? So he says, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us. Now watch. To fulfill all what? Why must the Lord Jesus Christ be baptized in water by John the Baptist? The answer is right there in verse 15. To fulfill all what? Righteousness. There is something about Jesus being baptized with water here by John that is necessary to fulfill all what? Now, is that because Jesus sinned? So when they say, when Jesus says, look, John, you need to do this, and the reason you need to do this is so that we can fulfill all righteousness, what righteousness is out there that needs to be fulfilled? The law. There are righteous requirements that the law of Moses mandated be in effect. Right? John is sent for the purpose of manifesting Messiah to Israel. He's doing it by water baptism. The way he's going to identify who the Messiah is the one that he baptizes and witnesses the Spirit of God descending upon. And now the day comes for the moment has arrived where it's going to happen. And Jesus goes and John says, you should baptize me, not me baptize you. And the Lord says, wait a minute, hang on. There's some righteous requirements back there that we need to what? That we need to fulfill. So how's verse 15 end? Then he what? Then does John baptize him? Yes or no? Yes. Verse 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and doing what? Now, when John sees that happen, who does he know beyond a shadow of a doubt Christ is? How does he know that? Because John chapter 1 said that God told him that the one he saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove and lighting upon, that he was what? The Messiah. And so, notice what happens. Is there something different about the baptism of Christ than any other member of that little flock in the nation of Israel before him? Were hundreds of people probably baptized by John before this point right here in Matthew 3? By the way, do you notice that John already pretty much knows who he is before it happens? Anyway, we won't talk about that right now. He goes in the water, he comes up, and what? Okay, you know what? Don't get all bent out of shape about whether he was immersed or sprinkled. Okay, was he in the water? You want to know what I think personally? I think John brought him out into the water and then sprinkled it on him. Because it says in the Old Testament that we'll sprinkle what? Holy water. Okay? Now, he goes out. He goes into the water, he comes up, whatever happened there, the Holy Spirit comes down, thereby serving to John as a testimony that who is Christ? He's Israel's Messiah. And by doing so, have they fulfilled all righteousness by doing it this way? Yeah, because the reason they were going to do it that way, the reason why Christ says, no, we got to do it this way, is because there's some righteousness back here that we need to what? Fulfill. Come with me to Exodus 19. You know what? Let's go to the other one first. Go to Exodus 29. Folks, it's a commonly repeated thing within Christianity that the reason somebody should be water baptized is to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. You ever heard somebody say that? Okay. Well, why is Christ being baptized? To fulfill all righteousness, right? Who does the book of Hebrews say the Lord Jesus Christ is? The book of Hebrews calls the Lord Jesus Christ the high priest of who? The high priest of the nation of Israel. Right? So let's say you're a member of the nation of Israel. Could any old person just walk in and be the high priest? No. Number one, they had to be the tribe of who? Levi. Okay? And then, within the Levites, there were specific protocols that needed to be followed before they could minister in the office of what? A priest. Exodus 29, verse 1. And this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them to, notice, hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest what? Office. Take one young bullock and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread and cakes unleavened, tempered with oil, and wafers unleavened, anointed with oil, and so on. Verse 4, and Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation and shall wash them with what? So in order for somebody to be a high priest in the nation of Israel, the first thing that had to be done to them is they had to be washed with what? Why does Jesus tell John, no, you baptize me because we need to fulfill what? We need to fulfill what? Was there a requirement back here in the law that required that the one that was going to minister in the office of a priest be washed with water? It's right there. Verse 5. And thou shalt take the garments and put them upon Aaron, and the coat, and the robe, and the ephod, and the breastplate, and gird him with the curious girdle of the ephod. And thou shalt put the mitre upon his head, and put the crown upon the mitre. Verse 7. And then shalt thou take the what? The anointing oil, and pour it upon his head, and what? How was John going to know who the Messiah was according to John chapter 1? The one that the Spirit of God descended and lit like a dove upon Him. What is going on in the baptism of Jesus? The high priest of the nation of Israel is being what? Identified. He's being identified, He's being anointed, so that He can begin His public ministry in that office for that nation. What do they do to Him? They crucify Him. Folks, in order for somebody to function in the office of a priest in the nation of Israel, they had to be washed with water and they had to be anointed with oil. Oil in the Bible is a type of who? The Holy Spirit. When the Lord Jesus Christ is baptized by John the Baptist and the Holy Spirit descends and lights upon Him, what is going on there is the fulfillment of the righteous requirements back there of the law to identify who the Messiah is going to be. So then I have a question. Why is John calling all of Israel to be water baptized? Come to Exodus 19. Come to Exodus 19. Verse 5. Now therefore, if you will obey My voice indeed and keep My covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto Me above all people, for all the earth is what? Mine. So if Israel, we've been over this already, right? If Israel kept the law, would they remain in the land? So Israel keeping the law in the land, was that supposed to serve as a sign and a testimony to the Gentile nations around them about where God was? Yeah. Verse 6. And ye shall be unto Me a kingdom of what? How many priests is that? How many priests is that? That's all of them. They're going to be a kingdom of priests. That means every member of the nation of Israel was going to be a priest of God. Where? In the earth. So that the blessings of God could flow through that nation to who? To the Gentiles. Right? Why is John calling Israel to a national repentance? Because what he is doing by that act is identifying who the kingdom of priests in the nation is going to be. Remember we read the parable last Sunday in Matthew 21 about the vineyard and the householder? Who set the vineyard and he let it out to husbandmen, and then he left and he came to seek the fruit of the vineyard, and he sent husbandmen, and they do what? They kill him. Right? And then he sends more husbandmen seeking the fruit of the vineyard. He sends more seeking the fruit of the vineyard. What do they do to them? They kill him. Then it says, last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying they will reverence my what? My son. And it says in Matthew 21 that the husbandmen perceived that he was the heir, and they said, come, let us kill the heir, and let us seize on his what? Inheritance. What does Israel do? Think about the history of Israel. In the Old Testament, does God send prophets to call that nation to repent? What do? Kill them. In the Gospels, he sends who? Christ. And he says, and Israel, they perceive, here's the one. He says, I'll send them this, my son, they'll reverence my son. And when the husbandmen of the vineyard perceived who he was, they said, come, let's kill him, and we'll take his inheritance for who? Ourselves. And what was the punishment in Matthew 21 that we studied last week? God says to those husbandmen that he will miserably destroy them, and that he's going to take the vineyard and let it out to a nation that would bring forth the fruit thereof. Remember that? What nation is that? Notice it doesn't say nations, it says nation. And we also studied last Sunday that fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the what? The kingdom. Folks, what John the Baptist is doing is he's drawing a line in the sand. And what he's doing is he's separating out from the apostate nation of Israel that believing remnant that's going to go on into the kingdom and be that kingdom and priest, that kingdom of priests and that holy nation that God originally created them to what? To be. So if they are going to do that, do they have to be washed with water to function in the office of a priest? See, folks, if you don't understand what's going on dispensationally, you're going to come to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and you're going to make a mess of it. Okay? There is no verse in the Bible that says that water baptism is for an outward sign of an inward commitment. There is no verse that says that. There are plenty of verses that we've just gone over where God says to Israel, through John, through Jesus, and through the 12, look guys, you need to what? You need to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Now think about it. Fast forward to Acts chapter 2, the 12 apostles are in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. What happens? The Holy Spirit comes in there, fills them, and causes them to speak with what? With tongues. Do you know that nobody in that situation spoke with tongues that hadn't already previously been what? Water baptized. How do I know that? Because Peter, in his speech in Acts 2, he says, these guys aren't drunken as you suppose, seeing as it is but the third hour of the day. But he says, this thing that you saw right here, this is that which was spoken by the prophet who? Joel. And he comes all the way down through the speech, and he tells Israel, we'll talk about this next week, he says, you have taken the Lord and you've crucified and slain Him. Right? And they get to the end of the, Peter gets to the end of the speech there in Acts 2, and they say, well, Peter, what should we do? What does Peter say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved? What does Peter say? Write it down, Acts 2:38. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And now I can't remember the rest of the verse. For the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of what? The Holy Ghost. Why did Peter and the boys get the Holy Ghost? When the passage started, the reason they got the Holy Ghost was because they'd already been what? They'd already been baptized. And now that they'd already been baptized, now they've been filled with the Holy Spirit, they've been anointed with oil, now are Peter and the guys ready to go out and fulfill the ministry that God had for him with that nation? And the answer is what? Yes. John's baptism was a national cleansing so that the little flock could function in their role as a kingdom of what? Priests. That's what it was for. It never was about an outward sign of an inward commitment. It never was about that. It was about accomplishing and fulfilling the prophetic kingdom program that God had promised to who? To Israel. Come with me to John 1. I broke this down a little bit, and we're not going to turn to every single one of these references. But look at John chapter 1, verse 11. He came unto His own. Who's that? Now, we've gone through this already, right? Matthew chapter 1, you remember that Joseph is ready not to marry, take Mary as his wife. And the angel appears unto him and he says, fear not, Joseph, and so forth. The child that is found in her is of the Holy Spirit, and so on. And he says, he shall save his people from their what? He came unto his own, and his own what here in John? received him what? Not. He was not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Matthew chapter 15. He came unto his own. That's Israel. His own what? Received him not. The nation at large does what with the Lord Jesus Christ? They reject him. Not only do they reject him, but who is responsible for having him crucified? The nation of Israel. You remember Pilate. Pilate says, I wash my hands of this matter, right? Pilate says, I find no fault in this man. Pilate is ready to let him go. Pilate even pulls a trick saying, listen, we always let go a prisoner this time of year. Who do you want? Barabbas, the murdering criminal, or Jesus? And they say, give us who? Give us Barabbas. And they take the Prince of Life and they what? They crucify him like a common criminal. You can say that he came unto his own, and his own said what? Nah, don't want you. This happens in stages. Write these references down. Right now, Matthew chapter 12, verses 14 through 16. You see a de-emphasis of the Lord in His public ministry in Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 20, you see a de-emphasis on His messianic glory. He tells people, don't tell them who I am. Remember that, the Mount of Transfiguration? I'm sorry, his office there. My mistake. In Matthew 17 is a de-emphasis on his messianic glory. Do you remember what controversial thing here? Do you remember why did the Lord speak in parables? The standard answer would be, well, so that everybody could understand him better. Is that what it says in Matthew? It says that the Lord spoke in parables so that a certain group of people wouldn't understand Him. Who did He say about? The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders of the nation. Look at verse 12. But, now watch, He came unto His own and His own received Him what? What's the first word in verse 12? But. So, did everybody in the nation reject Him? No. Verse 12, but as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become what? The sons of God. So the people that heard His message, received His message, believed His message, was there the power in that message and believing that message to become a son of God according to that program? Yes. Okay? So as many as received Him. Who received Him? The little flock. The believing remnant. This ministry, this group of people that believed His message and followed Him, He takes them and He trains them for the ministry that they're going to have after He's what? Gone. And then it says, gave He the power to become. I just referred to it in Acts 2. Boy, did they get the power. Did they get the Holy Spirit? Yeah. Who gave it to them? Christ. You remember Matthew chapter 3? Go back to Matthew chapter 3. I'm almost done here, I think. Yep. Go back to Matthew chapter 3. John is out baptizing, verse 6, and were baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing the sins. And when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, oh, I'm so glad you guys are here. Right? No. He said, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee what? The wrath to come. Bring forth therefore fruits meet unto repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children under Abraham. Folks, what was the problem with the Pharisees and the religious leaders? They thought, ha ha ha, we're the seed of Abraham, therefore what? We're alright. And what John is doing is he's drawing this line and saying, look, you need to bring forth fruits meet for what? Repentance. Who is warning you to flee the wrath to what? See, this is something that you got to get this in your understanding, right? Is John saying, look at verse 2, and saying, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand? Is he saying that? Yes. But he also says at the end of verse 7, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath, what? Folks, if the kingdom is at hand, what's also at hand? The wrath. And he's saying to those guys, you need to bring forth fruits meet for repentance. Why? Verse 10, and now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the what? Into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with what? Fire. You understand what that means? That means, notice that he said, go back to verse 7, and he said unto them, O generation of what? You snakes! You vipers! Who's warned you to flee from the wrath to come? See, here's the line. Here is the line in the sand. You will either get baptized by him that cometh after me who is mightier than I, and the way he's going to baptize you is with the Holy Ghost, right? Or you're going to be baptized with what? Fire. The baptism of fire is a reference back up to the previous verse in verse 7, the verse above, when he says, who hath warned you to flee from what? Folks, in Israel, you had the believers, and you had the what? The generation of vipers. What Peter calls in Acts 2, the untoward generation. If you're a part of that apostate group out of there, you're going to be baptized. Well, you're going to be baptized with what? Fire. If you're in the little flock, if you're in the believing remnant, you're going to get baptized too. And the baptism they were going to get was not the baptism with fire, it was the baptism with what? The Holy Spirit. How do you get into the little flock? You get into the little flock by believing John's message. And John's message was, repent and be baptized for the remission of what? Sin. So anybody that in faith did what John said to do was in the little flock. Anybody that rejected it was a part, not of the little flock, but of this apostate nation. Folks, the four things we've learned about time past are all still true during the earthly ministry of Christ. Number one, Israel is still God's chosen nation. And there's a typo there, it should say nation, not nations. God's chosen nation in the earth. And the middle wall is still what? How many times this morning did we say, for Israel, to Israel, for Israel, to Israel? Matthew 13, Acts 13, all these passages. Number two, the law of Moses is still the operating system. They are still under the law in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Number three, Gentile salvation was still available only through who? Through Israel. Number four, the goal of all of this is still the establishment of the earthly kingdom promised and prophesied in the Old Testament Scriptures. So, if you look over here at the chart on the wall in conclusion, well, actually, let's do it this way on the screen up here. It might be easier. So, in Genesis through Malachi, in what we call the Old Testament, the kingdom is prophesied to who? To Israel. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John the Baptist shows up, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, saying the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, repent ye and believe the gospel. The law and the prophets were until who? John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached. John was sent to manifest the Messiah to Israel. The way that was going to be done was through water baptism. And the way John would know who the Messiah was the one that after he was water baptized by John, he would see the Holy Spirit what? Descending upon. Right? John is followed by the ministry of Jesus and the 12. They are also preaching the gospel of the kingdom. They are also calling Israel to a national repentance. They are preaching the same gospel that John the Baptist was preaching. Okay? They're saying the kingdom of heaven is what? It's at hand. All that stuff. So, in the Gospels, Israel's kingdom is announced as being at hand. Okay? Jesus and the 12 limited their ministry to Israel only, clearly indicating that the middle wall of partition is still in force, and that we're still in what time period? Time passed. Time is ending in 2 minutes, but folks, what that means for you practically is this. If you want to go back into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you want to take out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John instructions that God gave the nation of Israel in time past, and bring them over here and say, these are my instructions, that's going to be like trying to put the piece of furniture together with the wrong directions. Okay? That's what that's like. And so you've got the instructions that you transplanted from this time frame, time past, and you brought them over in the present, and you're getting mad, and you're fussing and fuming about why those directions aren't working. The problem is they're not your directions. There's no problem with the directions. The directions were true. They were right. They were accurate. They were applicable to the people to whom they were given. But the problem is, those people to whom they were given aren't who you and I are today as the body of Christ. And unless we understand that, and unless we get that point, we will never be able to understand what is going on. And we will live our Christian life in a state of constant confusion and frustration. I believe every word that was said in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is accurate and applicable to the people to whom it was what? Said. But what they don't know yet is that God has a what? He's got a mystery. Over here on the board, He's got a secret. He's got some information that He never told anyone what? About. And it's not related to what He's going to do through the nation of Israel. It's related to the formation of what Paul called a new creature. The church, the body of Christ. That you and I are a part of. Now we're to a point right here, again, we're next Sunday, we're going to be turning the corner again out of the Gospels and into the early Acts period. And we're going to be talking and trying to demonstrate to you that in Acts 1 through 7, you're still in what time frame? Time passed. Holy Father, we thank You once again for Your Word and for the saints who have come to hear Your Word preached. Lord, I pray that we would have clarity about these issues. Pray that we would not just confine ourselves to church tradition just because it's tradition, but that we would understand from the Scriptures what these things are about. And that once we've understood and once we've got it straight, that we'd be able to take these things and order our lives in accordance with them and understand that this has the capacity, that rightly dividing the Word of Truth has the capacity to set us free from the bondage of religious tyranny. The bondage of having to keep the law. The bondage of having to keep any system of performance for our justification or for our sanctification. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.